Well, let me welcome you warmly to Nidri Community Church this morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Andy and I'm the assistant pastor here. And it's my privilege to bring God's word to you. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1. As Mes said, we've been doing a series on John. We're doing it all year. And we are going to be carrying on in our series. So if you want to turn to John chapter 1, you'll need your Bibles in front of you to make sure what I'm saying is from the Bible. And we're going to be starting at verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. And it's on page 1064 in a blue Bible. This is God's word to us this morning. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word. Let's just pray and ask for God's help before we get into it. Father God, you say in your word here, "Come and see." And Lord, we want to come to your word and see who you are, Jesus Christ, this morning in all your fullness. But we cannot do that in our own strength because we're blind to our sin, because we are sinners. But we pray that by your Spirit this morning, you'd help us understand this text, hear what you have to say to us, and put the things we learn into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Meeting Jesus Christ changes the direction of our lives. Meeting Jesus Christ changes the direction of our lives. Think about Charles, a young man who had everything. He was a millionaire and he was an England cricket player. His brother shared the good news with him of the gospel. He put his faith in Christ and repented of his sins. And Charles decided to give up all that he had, his sport and his money, to go and share the gospel in Africa, in the lost tribes, in a jungle. Jesus met him and changed the direction of his life. Think about Nicky Cruz, a man whose life was spiraling out of control. He was the head of one of the roughest gangs in New York, and he was hooked on drugs. But one day a minister came to him and shared the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ could change his life. Nicky repented of his sins, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He left his gang and his drug habit behind, and he became a pastor and a worldwide speaker about Jesus Christ. Jesus changed the direction of his life. Well, think about some of the people in our congregation today. Think about Charlene. Charlene was scoring drugs just round the corner from this church a few years ago. But then Sharon and a few others shared the gospel with her, and she put her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ. Hasn't been easy, but the Lord has been putting the pieces of her life back together. She's married to Kev now. She's clean from a life of drugs. Jesus has forever changed her life and the direction it was heading in. Well, think about Kev as well. <That's> so funny. He's happy. Brought up in a non-Christian home on the other side of Edinburgh in Caerstorfin, and he was involved with some of occult activity over there. But one day he went to a football camp where a minister shared the gospel about Jesus Christ, and he put his faith and his trust in him. He's now married to Charlene, which is a big direction change for him. He's living in Nidri and he's serving here as a deacon. The direction of his life has been changed. Or think about Sister Miriam. Miriam's life, in her words, not mine, was pretty average, lacking any real focus or purpose. But then her parents took her to church and introduced her to Jesus Christ. She heard the gospel, put her faith in Christ, and now she has meaning and purpose. And the Lord's opened lots of doors, so she's remarried to Mez, but she's been to Birmingham, to Brazil, and now she's serving in Nidri. She was heading in one direction, but the Lord met her, and she's in another direction now. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we come from Christian households or non-Christian households. If we meet Jesus Christ, he changes the direction of our lives. Why do I tell these stories? Why do I begin by telling stories of people who've been changed by Jesus Christ? Because in this passage, we meet four people, four disciples of Jesus, which is just a fancy word for follower. Andrew, his brother Simon, Philip, and Nathaniel. And these were normal fishermen living in Israel 2,000 years ago. But the course of their lives are dramatically changed as they meet with Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is just walk through this text and find out, what is it about Jesus that changes their lives? What happens here? And I want us to focus on three things this morning. The first thing is that they are called by Jesus. The second thing is that they're convinced he is the Messiah. And the third thing is they proclaim the good news. They're called by Jesus. They're convinced he is the Messiah. And they proclaim the good news. So firstly, the disciples are called by Jesus. So Andrew was a normal bloke, and it's another normal day for him in Israel. He's a fisherman living in Israel. And the text says that Andrew is hanging with John the Baptist. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Who we learned about last week, that Mez was talking about. He's hanging with John the Baptist, and Jesus walks by. On seeing Jesus, John shouts out, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." Now this sounds like a strange thing to say, to call Jesus a baby sheep. But John says this because he's pointing here to the fact that Jesus is the Savior that John, in our previous passage, had been telling everyone about. That's why he came. John came to testify about the truth of Jesus Christ. And here he is testifying again, saying, "Look, here is the Lamb of God. Here's the Savior I've been telling you about all along." And so Andrew and his friend are obviously interested, And so they decide to spend some time with Jesus and begin to follow him. And Jesus turns around and he says, "What do you want? What do you want from me?" Now this sounds rude, but Jesus is not being rude here. What he's really asking is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking from me? What do you want from me? One of the things that we'll see throughout this gospel is that lots of people flock to Jesus, but they flock to Jesus with all the wrong motives. And so Jesus wants to say here, what do you want from me? Where are you at spiritually? And so Andrew replies to this question, says, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Andrew obviously wants to spend some time with him, find out a little bit more about who Jesus is. And Jesus replies in this verse, 39, and this is key, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." Now this isn't just an invitation from Jesus to see where he lives, see his great interior design and have a cup of tea. This is an invitation from Jesus to come and see what he is all about. Jesus is being very deliberate here. He knows what he's doing. He's calling Andrew and his friend to see who he really is. He wants them to step into a deeper spiritual reality about who Jesus is. This is a call from Jesus to Andrew and his friend to come and to follow him. I want to notice a couple of things about this text that you might have missed. Firstly, these disciples don't meet Jesus at a special party or when they're meditating in their rooms, but Jesus meets these first disciples on the road in the midst of everyday life. Notice what John says, the language he used. He says Jesus is just passing by. Just passing by. And also notice that Andrew is just a normal guy. He's a fisherman. He's a laborman of his time. He isn't rich. He isn't powerful. But Jesus meets with normal people in the midst of everyday life. And this is amazing when we take time to think about what we were learning about the beginning of our series. One of the first things we learn in John is that Jesus is our creator. He created all things. John writes that by him all things were made. And so here is our creator meeting with everyday people in the midst of life, on the road, in the midst of their problems and concerns. And this is good news for us this morning, because many of us think that God is for the religious, or God is just for the rich, or God is just for the powerful, or God is just for those people who think their lives are sorted and they've got them all together. That's not true. Here is Jesus meeting normal people in the middle of their problems, and he says, "Come. Come and follow me. Come and see what I'm all about. Come and spend some time with me." Jesus meets normal people in the middle of everyday life, and he calls them to follow him. The second thing we see in this text is that it doesn't take long for the disciples to become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They become convinced very quickly that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at our text again. Andrew spends one day and one night with Jesus and realizes this truth. Verse 41, he says to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." This is a man who's certain he's found the Messiah. Later on in our passage, Philip just spends a few days with Jesus, and then he's telling his friend Nathanael this in verse 45. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He proclaims Jesus is the Messiah after just a day in his presence. And then Nathanael in verse 49, after one conversation with Jesus, proclaims this, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." All of these disciples realize very quickly, after spending very little time with Jesus, that he is the Messiah. So what does that mean? What does that mean that they found Jesus the Messiah? What's this term mean? Well, the word Messiah means anointed one, or chosen one. And it's a term taken from the Old Testament. God had promised in the Old Testament to bring about a chosen or anointed king who would come and who would save Israel, but not only Israel, but the world as well. So for Andrew to say that he's found the Messiah means that he's found God's chosen king who he had been promising to the Israelites and the world for centuries. These guys had found the Savior of the world. Let me say a key point about the Bible for those of us who are new to it. All of the Old Testament, that's everything in the first bit of the book, is pointing to this Messiah, this chosen king who would come and save the world. And all of the New Testament is about the Messiah who has come. And so the Bible, all of it is about Jesus. Everything's leading up to this point. The whole of history is coming to this point. And so for them to say that this is the Messiah means something very, very meaningful for them back then. Very, very important. And these disciples are convinced about it. They're convinced that he's the Messiah. And this faith in Jesus Christ would rock their world as they follow him to the cross and pass the cross into the resurrection. And as God builds his church on these first disciples, these guys would no longer be just fishermen, but children of God. And God would use them to build his church. This is what John was talking about earlier on in our gospel. In John chapter 1 verse 12. He says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Those who believed him, who understood he was the Messiah, the chosen one from God, he gave right to become children of God. Faith in Jesus Christ would change these disciples' lives forever. And one man in particular would be used very powerfully in this gospel and in the future of the church. And his name was Simon in this text, but his name is changed to Peter. Look at verse 42. It says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. What's Jesus doing here? Why is Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter? What's that all about? Well, this might not mean a lot to us, but this is a very important moment, not only in the gospel, but also in the history of the church. You see, a name change back then was something big. Because a name back when these guys were living represented people's identity. It told you something about that person. We do the same today. I use this example at Christmas. But Sylvester Stallone does this with his film, doesn't he? He chooses a name that represents the identity of his character. For example, he calls the boxer Rocky, doesn't he? Rocky. That name tells you about who Rocky is. He's a boxer. It identifies you with the character. He's a street boxer. And it would be very strange if he changed the name to something like Rupert, because it wouldn't represent who he is in the film. He's not a posh boy at school. He's a boxer. Names represent things. And so in Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter, he's changing his whole identity here. And Jesus is pointing here to the fact that Peter, which means rock, will be the one he will build his church on. Jesus changes people's identity and the direction of their lives. And this is what happens when we put our trust in Christ. He gives us a new identity and he begins to change us inwardly. He changes fishermen like Andrew and Simon into followers and children of God. How can this change someone? How can following the Messiah change someone's life so dramatically? I think this is hard for us to understand because we often think that change happens when we do outward things. We think change happens when we stop taking drugs, or we stop smoking, or we get a new relationship, or we start going to the gym to get fit. We think change happens in that moment when we start to change the outward things in our lives. But let me be clear that the Bible says change happens as we put our faith in a person, not a set of rules. Change happens as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, not as we follow the law. Christianity at its heart, its very heartbeat, is about trusting and knowing and believing in Christ. And we'll see again and again in this book that Jesus encounters people, and those who put their faith and trust in him are changed, and those who reject him carry on their normal lives. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is what people need. Let me say, if you're not a Christian this morning, that means you haven't repented of your sins, that you're not following Christ, and you haven't put your faith in him. The deep down, lasting change will only happen when you put your faith in Christ and repent of your sins. That's the only way change will happen. You might get a new relationship and things might go well for a while, but you'll soon go back to the old life. You might stop taking drugs for a couple of months, and things might get a bit better, but your heart wouldn't have been changed. You might stop smoking, but your heart's not changed. Jesus Christ is the only one who can change your life. And this is what happens here. As Peter meets Jesus, Jesus changes his identity as he puts his faith in him. And he makes him a new man. John 1:12 again. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Change happens through faith in Christ. These disciples were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. So firstly, Jesus calls the disciples. Secondly, they're convinced he's the Messiah. And thirdly, the text says that immediately these guys go and proclaim the gospel to someone else. They share the good news of Christ with those around them. Look at verse 41 and Andrew's response. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." The first thing Andrew does is he goes out and he shares his good news with someone else. The first thing Philip does in verse 45 is he goes out and he shares the gospel with someone else. They immediately want to share this news because it is good news. This is the one they've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. The one who's going to change their fortunes and their lives. And this is what people do with good news, don't they? We tell someone else. That's why Facebook's so popular. Because on Facebook we can put on our good news like job promotions, like having children, like being engaged, like having birthdays. And these disciples have the best of news. They have the best of news. They had found the Messiah that they had been waiting for centuries as a nation. And they were excited. Of course they want to go and share this good news. Wouldn't you? If you just met the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, you share it. And we have the same good news as Christians. We know the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We know the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, as well. Let me say a couple of things. Firstly, do not underestimate the power of personal evangelism. Do not underestimate the power of personal evangelism. In other words, telling the good news to your friends and family on a one-on-one basis. This is not sexy stuff that Andrew does here. All he does is goes and shares the good news with his brother. It's not a massive event or a new way of doing church. He says, "We found the Messiah. Here he is." And he takes him to him. Let me encourage us as a congregation to continue to pray for our families and our friends who are not saved. Let me continue to encourage you to carry on with those one-on-one relationships, sharing the gospel in your lives and the way that you speak. Because God is knocking on people's doors. God is calling people to follow him. And we never know who Jesus is going to meet today and change their lives. Even the people we least expect, Jesus Christ can change. Who knows what God would do and can do through you sharing the gospel with someone else. Secondly, let us continue to remember how amazing the good news of Jesus Christ is. I think some of us who have been Christians for a longer period of time have lost that awe and wonder that we had about Jesus when we first got saved. You know that bus you had when you first became a Christian? I remember when I first came to Christ when I was 18. I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. I was on the phone to my friends. They thought I was a whack job. But I was excited. I was excited about the good news of Jesus Christ, and I wanted to tell everyone else. One of the privileges about being in Nidri is that we have lots of new Christians, and it's exciting. I was talking to Ricky the other day, and we were walking down to the church, and he was saying to me, "Isn't it amazing how the whole Bible points to Jesus? Isn't it amazing how God planned it and brought it about?" We sometimes lose that excitement, don't we, as we come to the Bible. It's just Jesus, the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Messiah. This is Jesus, the one that God had promised from the beginning of time to bring about to save us. It is good news. And if you're a Christian this morning, let us continue to keep that excitement every day about Christ. I know it's a battle. It's a battle every day. Let's continue to be excited about Christ. Let's not get bored like we do with everything else, because sometimes we treat Jesus like a mobile phone, don't we? We get a mobile phone, it's lovely and new at the beginning. We're showing everyone the new gadgets that we have. We keep the screen on to protect it. But after 6 months, we get bored with it. And we want an upgrade. Let's not treat Jesus like a mobile phone. We need a battle with God's help to remember the absolute privilege, the absolute joy it is to know Jesus Christ and to share Him with those around us. We need to remember the gospel every day and preach it to ourselves. We were sinners with no purpose. We were sinners with no meaning, heading for hell. That's where we were heading. But then Jesus picked us up and rescued us and transformed our lives. Let us not forget where we have come from and what Jesus is doing in us and what Jesus has done in us as well. That is the good news of the gospel. Let's continue to sit in it, remember it, have joy in it, and share it with those around us. Because Jesus Christ and the gospel changes lives today. Meeting Jesus Christ, as I said at the beginning, changes the direction of our lives. These simple fishermen weren't expecting to meet the Messiah, but they did. And Jesus called them. He said, "Come and see. Come and see what I'm all about." He met them in the middle of their lives. They put their faith in Him and they proclaimed Him till their dying day. Amen.